I will just read a couple of verses in Psalms 147, but you know, as we sang that last song, it really touches me because that second verse of that song just strikes me because it says, I can hear my mocking voice upon the scoffer. You know, that if that doesn't humble us, I don't know what will. And it's just beautiful about Christ. But look in 147, and this kind of goes along with some of what we heard last night about the greatness of God and how that He comforts us. It says, praise you the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. Yeah, it was messy coming here this morning, raining, but you know what? I hadn't thought about that since I got here. You know why? It's so pleasant to be in here.
Amen.
And it's so pleasant for us to be able to lay aside all our worries and cares and come here and focus on God. And I'm hoping that our song service has tuned our hearts in to praise God. And I hope that we've prepared ourselves for the meeting. So, because God's going to send us a message. God never fails to send the message. We fail to receive it. So, let's prepare our hearts. If we go to church and we say, well, I don't get anything out of it. You know why? You didn't prepare yourself for it. You wasn't ready to receive God's blessing. Or His instruction. But it says, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. We're Jerusalem. He builds us up. And He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. That's why that song's so important to me. It's so precious to me because I am an outcast of Israel. I am a sinner. But you know what? God's gathered us together. And He builds us up. And then look at verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Wow, how precious is that? We heard about that voice that whispers to us about how we're not good enough, how we can't measure up, how we can't do. God says, I'm going to heal your broken heart. And I'm going to not only heal your broken heart, I'm going to bind up your wound. You know what it means to bind up a wound? It stops it from getting infected. It stops it from growing. It stops it. It's blinded up. It's not bleeding anymore. It's healing. So that's where we're at with God, and that is so precious to me. So I'm going to try to offer a word of prayer, and then we'll let these brothers come. So let's bow together. Almighty, our righteous Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You that we can still freely come together, Lord, to worship You. And Lord, we just thank You that You have given us that burning desire to come and to meet together, to meet with You, Lord. And Lord, we're just so thankful that You meet with us.
Yes.
And Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We are so thankful that He put aside all the glory of heaven to come here and to walk where we walk. To face the things that we face. What a Savior that would go through everything we go through from conception to death. What a Savior that would take our sins to the cross for us so that we can come into Your holiest of holies and worship You today without fear of You striking us dead for our shortcomings. We can enter in with boldness, which is not arrogance, Father, but it's boldness that we have full assurance that You'll meet with us and that we can commune with You today. And Lord, we just thank You for those blessings.
Yes.
And Lord, I do just ask a special prayer this morning for Brother Jonathan, Brother Nathan, that
yes,
You would,
yes,
to just open up their minds, loosen up their tongues, give them the message that comes from on high. And Lord, I ask that You would open our hearts and minds, so that we can receive that message, so that we can take that message and we can use it and apply it in our daily lives, so that we can come but better disciples for Christ and that we can carry that banner of Christ high and not be ashamed to carry it. And Lord, we do ask that You would move upon our land. We ask that You would move upon Your churches. that you would move upon your people, that you would to just send that fire of revival through this nation. When we look at the bleakness of it, Father, sometimes we start doubting. But Lord, it's never too late. As long as You're on Your throne, and You always will be. And Lord, we do ask that You would descend that fire of revival through Your, through this land and through Your people. And Lord, let us be a part of it. Give us the mind and the desire to be a part of that. To be involved with it and to get out in the streets and to get out and to tell people about Christ. And Lord, we do ask that You would just continue to be with us throughout this weekend and this meeting, Lord, and that You would just continue to bless and be with the ones that are traveling, Lord, just to keep them. And we do pray these things, Lord, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Thank you, John. Do we have a microphone, Kim?
They're both up there on the front pew.
Not a bit.
I put them back last night.
I'm pretty sure you can preach without one.
Yeah. I'm naturally too soft-spoken, so we'll try to cultivate a more disciplined voice. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Where we left off last night, the expression of, "Behold your God." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Behold your God. That's what we're going to try and do for a few minutes. Is think about our Heavenly Father. Now, none of us can get a full picture of Him.
Hallelujah.
He's too big. He's too great. He's too powerful. He's too mighty. But Lord, in His mercy, gives us little snippets, little ways that we can see glimpses and facets of Him. So kids, have y'all ever seen a paper map? Probably not. Check out your parents' glove box in the car. There may be a paper map. It's before Google Maps. You have to unfold it. And at the bottom side, there'd be a little straight line, about an inch or so. It may say, you know, 1 inch, 100 miles. 1 inch, 200 miles, right? You know what that's called? A scale. Okay? Go check on Google Maps when you zoom in. There's that little bar that's going to be there. It's going to get closer and closer. And so you have fewer feet. So you zoom out so you see the whole earth. You have many, many, many miles covered in just that one little picture. And so what we're going to look at this morning is some of the ways God in His Word allows you to see parts of Him. To see the scale of Him. It ain't perfect. You can't get the whole picture. But I want to look at the images that He's given us and go kind of slowly through these. Okay? But what we're trying to do is behold our God. Behold our God. Verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. And behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him." Verse 11 ties right into that. "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in His arms. He shall carry them in His bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young." These verses should sound pretty familiar to you. That song we just sang earlier about mounting up of eagle's wings, all these verses are contained in the whole thing on Isaiah 40. It's really neat how the Lord has already woven this theme through this meeting. When Asa told me I was going to have the opportunity to preach three times, I kind of had a little panic attack. I was thinking three preachers, one shot. And so in my head, I was like, well, I've been memorizing the book of Jude. I could talk on Jude. I'm trying to read in 3 John. I could talk on that. And so in myself, I was trying to figure out an answer.
Right.
But over the course of this week, I've had, I don't know, 4 or 5 different areas of my life, completely unconnected, that have all pointed me to Isaiah chapter 40.
Amen.
So that's what we're looking at this morning. So kids, last night we talked about the forerunner, the voice in the wilderness. Who is that, kids? Voice in the wilderness, crying.
John
the Baptist. All right, now we're a little bit farther down in here, and it's saying, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms. Who's that talking about?
Jesus.
Where's Connor? John 10:11, right? I am the good shepherd. Who said that? Jesus. So here we get to see a little bit about the characteristics of our Savior. That He is like a gentle shepherd. Now what's the job for a shepherd? Take care of some stupid sheep. They get themselves in all kind of trouble, in ditches. You know, we got all that wool, we fall in that rushing water, we get sucked under, right? Psalm 23, why do you think He leads you beside the still water? Right? So this is an image. This is something written how many years before Jesus was born? About 700. I say about. It's about. But that's 3 times longer than our country's been in existence. That's a long time ago. But God is pointing, saying, I'm going to send my Son. He's my right hand. He's very strong. But when He came very meek and humble and mild. And He came to care for His children, for His sheep. And He shall gently lead those that are with young. Okay? So those 2 verses are beautiful. We can spend a whole sermon on them. I'm going to try and just move on, because there are some other word pictures here that I want y'all to focus on and think about. Alright? We're going to ask some questions. Some questions. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Okay. Kids, have you ever helped your mom cook? Right? She says, go get the measuring cup. You go get 1 cup, right? Not a whole lot. How successful would you be if you took that 1 cup of, let's say it's milk, and poured it in your hand and said, here, Mom, would you be able to contain that 1 cup of milk? No! You may not even give me a teaspoon, right? Who can measure the waters in the hollow of His hand? This is your word picture saying, God is so big. All the waters all over the planet, all the ocean, all the lakes, all the rain that's still in the sky, all the waters, it can be held and measured just in the hollow of His hand. How big is your God this morning? How big is He? When you're fearful and scared and discouraged and the things of this world have got you down, how big is your God? Because if you're like me, you tend to make Him way too small. Sometimes we're a little even scared to ask Him for what we perceive to be big things. Guess what? There ain't nothing you can ask that's too big for God.
Yes, sir.
So when we talk about praying for a revival in our country, that just seems, Lord, we see how bad it is. How sin is rampant. Guess what? We're not special. There's nothing new under the sun. Sin is just as bad today. We've got more ways to see it, readily available.
Right.
But God can bless with revival. That's not too big. Pray for that.
Amen.
Pray with it with faith, trusting that He can answer that, if that's His will. If it's not, pray that He will continue to bless His remnant, that they can live quiet and peaceable lives, godly lives. So how big is your God? All the waters, all over the world, in just the hollow of our hand. And we can't carry around 1 cup. Not from the fridge across the room. But He's got it all. Okay? It's a word picture. This isn't a perfect word picture. It can't capture it all. But it's a little glimpse. Right? So what's the next one? And meted out heaven with the span. Alright, we've got some funny words here that you may not recognize. You have, how about a meter? Meter stick? You grow up using a yardstick, and you get to science, you got to use a meter stick. You're like, what's that? Right? What's it for? You're measuring, right? Figuring out how long is something, a meter stick. Well, here it's saying that God is so big, He can measure out all the heavens. And I don't think that's just our sky. I think that's the whole universe with the span of His hand. You know what a span is? Fingertip to fingertip. That whole universe. Just the span of His hand. How big is your God? Behold your God. Try to behold your God. He can measure. I mean, what can you measure with your hand? I mean, your foot's bigger than your hand. Yeah. And maybe get across that. But with the span, He can measure the whole universe, all the heavens. That's how big your God is. And can comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure. So He can know the exact weight of all the dirt, all the soil, all the sand, as if He put it in a scale. And weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance. Okay, see, these are such big things for us. But these big mountains that folks who don't really care for God are going to go out and say, look at what beautiful, I don't even call it creation, I mean, in nature. Right? They want to worship the creation. But what the majesty of this mountain. God said He can take all those mountains and just weigh them in His little scales. They're so small compared to Him. Okay? So verse 12 gives you a scale of the magnitude of your God. Alright? 13 gives a little bit different. Not talking about magnitude, but we're talking about knowledge. Now the question, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, taught Him? Okay. You understand the question, kids? When God created the universe, who did He ask for advice? How should I frame this? How many legs should this animal have? How far should this ocean go? How should I stop it so the ocean doesn't continue going? Right? Ever think about that? That the reason the oceans don't continue going is because God said, this is as far as you go?
Yeah.
He didn't ask anybody for advice. He didn't need to. There's no one that can give Him advice. So not only is your God big, He has all knowledge. We use the term omnipotent. Right?
Omniscient.
Sorry. See, shouldn't even try. Knowing all things. That's what God. He knows all things. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Nobody. Or who being His counselor has taught Him? Who's taught God anything? Nobody. With whom took He counsel and who instructed Him? Who taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? Is there anyone who can teach God how to be righteous? How to judge righteously? No. No. Nobody. Your God is big. Your God knows it all. And then it looks at some things that tend to scare us. Verse 15 says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Alright. My sons have been responsible for watering about 100 trees since we planted them a few weeks ago. That takes a whole lot of water. The pecan trees require 10 to 15 gallons per week. Get your 5-gallon bucket. Takes a minute to fill it up from a watering hose and test it. You know how much it is. One drop. One drop in a bucket. Is it even worth tipping that bucket over if you've got one drop left? I got, you know, pour out my 5 gallons, there's one drop. Are you going to go through the effort? No! It's worthless. I need substantial volumes of water to keep these trees alive. This is one drop. What does it compare it to? All the nations of the world. all your governments, all the political powers, all the civilizations.
Yeah.
You make some mighty monuments and tall buildings and great laws or whatever. Compared to God, you're just one drop. All of you put together. One drop in a bucket. That's pretty small.
Yeah.
But those are the things that tend to fear, cause fear.
Right?
Yeah. What if things get bad and the government doesn't like me anymore? We report to the one above them. Drop in a bucket. They are counted as small dust of the balance. Now this one's a weird expression. When we go to the market, you don't get out your little gold nuggets and put it on a scale and exchange, you know, to buy your food. Well, back then they had a scale, and you'd have a weight over here that would be measured. It says, okay, I need you to pay me this much. This would be the weight. You put your stuff over here, and when it's even on the scale, then you know you had a fair deal. Well, after you took off those nuggets and good stuff or whatever you're paying with, there's just a little sprinkling of dust left on that scale. Not even enough to tip it. That's what the nations of the world are. We have no weight. We're just a white little bit of dust. Not even worth blowing it off for the next customer. The small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. In this world, this word isles could also be translated as the habitations. You've got all the habitable places of the whole world. He can take it up as a very little thing. Alright? And then in verse 16, you're going to have another weird piece of imagery that you may not get if you haven't been reading your scriptures. Read scripture to understand scripture. Okay? The imagery is, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Okay? What's Lebanon known for?
Trees.
Known for trees. Specifically, the temple that Solomon built was made out of some really expensive, wonderful cedar trees from Lebanon. They chopped them down, they wound up taking them down to the ocean, I think floated them down, and then they had to haul them up the mountain. But it's known for its wonderful, lush forests. And it says, all those forests of this wonderful area for forest lands aren't sufficient. What's saying? It's going to get to aren't sufficient to make a sacrifice to God. All the trees, you burn them all, and you put all the beasts thereof, they're not sufficient for a burnt offering to our God. There was only one offering that was sufficient.
Yeah.
And that had to come from God Himself.
Yeah.
And His Son.
Good.
Now, 17 just cracks me up. 17. All the nations before him are as nothing. That's pretty bad. That's pretty, you know, zero is pretty small, right? You ever try and, we've got no gum left, kids. I'd like a fifth of that. You grew up with my father. If he had a stick of gum, each kid would get a fifth. Right? Well, if you have zero pieces of gum, can you divide that?
No.
There's nothing to divide. All the nations of the world, all the governments, all the powers, all the armies, ships, nothing. Before him are as nothing. And then check this out. They are counted to him as less than nothing. I don't know how that works in math, but with God, he said it, so. You're less than nothing before him. This is your God. This is what we're trying to behold. Behold your God. All the nations of the world before him are nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. Vanity. Worthless. Idle. Good for nothing. Okay? And then he's really going to mock how dumb we are as humans. Because this is our great God. And as humans, we tend to worship small,
yeah,
trivial, insignificant things. Now, at this time, they were prone to worshiping physical idols. You know what an idol was? This time, it was something that you would make. You'd either make it out of metal and have someone carve it in whatever kind of funny shape you wanted it to be. This still goes on today, by the way. One time I went out of country. I went to Guatemala in college. And one of the things they took us to was this creepy little hut where these villagers came and they worshiped this wooden little dude. I mean, he was a creepy little Pinocchio, and they're praying to him. Today. So verse 19 says, "The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold." Okay, so there's going to be a casting. And this is describing the process of how you make an image. And it says that the goldsmith would spread it over with gold. You know what that tells me? The thing wasn't even solid gold. They had some inferior metal on the inside. So you make your little funny dude out of clay or iron or whatever. They smear gold on it. And they maybe put some silver chains on it. Or, if you're poor, you don't even have the gold and silver. You just go out and find a tree that won't rot. You know, because you don't want your god to decay on you. "He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation or money to put towards making his god, he chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning man to prepare a graven image." So, hey, give me a woodcarver who can take this here tree that shouldn't rot for a while and carve it into a god that I can worship. To prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Could these things get up and walk around? No. We're still struggling to get robot dogs that can walk around today, right? But old Dagon, right, when they put the ark in there, he had to fall over on his face until his head and arms fell off. Apparently he busted his face on the threshold of the door, and so going forward, the Philistines thought it was bad luck to step on the threshold of the door. Interesting nuggets in the Bible. Okay? So you've got the real God that we're trying to behold. And then the foolishness that we worship. That people worship. And I suspect none of y'all have bowed down and worshipped a physical graven idol today. But I would suspect that each of you have idols within your heart that at various points of your day or your week or your life or your year you put as more important than God. That's idolatry. Something you're looking to for salvation, for deliverance, and more often than not, we put it as ourselves, right? I want to please me. I want to get myself out of the situation. I want to show my own strength and wisdom and understanding. We've got some pretty good admonitions about not relying on our own strength and understanding. Okay? So it looks at this foolishness of making these unmoving gods. That, I mean, you're literally making it with your hands, and the next day, you're bowing down to it. And they ask another question. Have you not known? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Hath ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? What's all this question? What is this asking about? Do you not know the real God, the creator of the universe? Haven't you heard of Him? Have you forgotten? You may know it up here. But are you living it that is true and a reality? Verse 22. It is He that sitteth on the circle of the earth. Kids, it wasn't that long ago the brightest scientists in the world thought the world was flat. Anybody disagree with them? You're crazy.
People still do.
They're not the brightest scientists. 700 years before Jesus, it describes God sitting on the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Y'all take much notice of grasshoppers when you're sitting in the grass? Do they make you change your plans? They're pretty insignificant, right? God is so big, the earth is just His footstool. And we're all the inhabitants. All of us are just like grasshoppers. He, the Creator, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain. What's your image there? Kids, have you ever closed a shower curtain? Hope you do. But God can stretch out all the heavens with the same effort that it takes you to open the shower curtain. That's your God. He spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. We get the imagery of Him setting up the heavens as a tent. And we get to dwell in it by His graciousness and His goodness. Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. Alright, here's another thing that we fear. We fear the powers that be in this world. Right? We worry about that. God can bring every last one of them to nothing.
Right.
Old Nebuchadnezzar,
right.
He was used in God's direction to bring his errant country, Judah, into captivity. But he was so lifted up with pride that God took his wits away from him to the point where he was out eating grass.
Yeah.
He can bring him to nothing.
Right.
To less
right.
than nothing. All the princes, whatever power they have, all the princes, regardless of their name, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Sometimes they put a lot of faith in judges. He can make them nothing as vanity, worthless, idle. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth. He shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as a stubble. So you've got all this farming imagery, talking about these princes and judges, about how he can make it so all their efforts, if they're planting seeds, he's like, didn't even hit the dirt. He can blow them away, make it wither, so their efforts, their themselves, can be reduced to nothing before him. They can't, they have no power over your God. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Who's talking there? That's God. That's the question to you. Who are you comparing God to? Who do you act like God is equal to? I'll give you a hint. There's nobody. You can't compare God with anything. All of these comparisons that we try to learn a little bit about His scale and His knowledge and His power and His might, they're incomplete. They can't capture it all. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Don't liken Him to the princes of the world, to the judges of the world. Don't forget where they fall in the pecking order. He can bring them to nothing. And if you need a reminder of that, go to verse 26. It says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, He who created these things. If you go out at night, boys and girls, and you look up in the sky, what do you see? Stars. He's created these, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. You know, talk about those connections of how the Lord can interlace these thoughts. I wanted to go to Psalm 147. In the very next verse. 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by name. By their names. Great is our God, and of great power His understanding is infinite. Our best scientists can't count them.
Right.
We don't really even have numbers big enough to describe the number of stars that are out there.
That's great.
But not only did he make them, he knows exactly how many there are, and he knows their names. Does it surprise you then that he knows your name? And he's known your name and you individually before he made anything. That's your God. That's the one who loves you so. Verse 27 says, "Why speakest thou, O Jacob? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from God." What is this asking? Why are you asking such silly things as saying that what you're doing can't be seen by God? Or that the righteous verdict, judgment, sentence that is due us, that it's been overlooked? Y'all ever had that time where you got in trouble and you hadn't necessarily got the punishment yet? And maybe there's a little delay in that. You get started thinking, maybe it just won't come. Maybe it'll be overlooked. Maybe the judge lost that speeding ticket or whatever, or parents. Or these are really silly things to think about your God, who knows everything. Nothing that we do is hidden from Him. His judgment won't be passed over. There's no mistakes with God. There's no accidents with God. There's no oversight. Now, there's long-suffering. And often He will delay things. And you'll see that throughout Scripture. The judgment would come many times in Israel, but it would be delayed. And there would be opportunities for repentance and blessings in between, but the judgment had to come. But brothers and sisters, you can sit here today beholding your God, learning more about His magnitude and His power and His infinite grace. You know what grace is? Grace is something you didn't earn. It's unmerited. Unmerited favor. He bestowed upon you an infinite amount of unmerited favor and grace through Jesus Christ, because His judgment could not pass over you. For one sin, you and I deserve to be cast into hell. And guess what? There ain't none of us in here who's just had one today, much less over the course of our whole lives. His judgment could not be passed over. It had to be borne, either by us or by a sacrifice that was worthy. And there's only one worthy sacrifice, and that is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what we're trying to do here this morning. To learn more about our great God, to learn about His Son and what He's done for us, and Lord, help us to love You more. Help us to be more grateful and thankful, to conform our lives to be more like Your Son. A lot of folks struggle under the impression that they have to be good enough to somehow claw their way into heaven. We can't be good enough. So brothers and sisters, you have the opportunity and the privilege to express a significant volume of gratitude for what has been freely given you. Not knowing the truth that I can then act in your foolish way. No. Everything we do should be glorifying God. From our thoughts, our desires, to our time, to our attention, to our labors. All of it. Because of the great things that He's done for us. Verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding." That's just the recap, right? That's the recap. The everlasting God. You know what everlasting means? Eternal. No beginning, no end. The everlasting God. The Lord, Jehovah, the Almighty, the I Am, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not get tired. He does not gasp with breath from labor. He's not weary. And there is no searching of his understanding.
Yeah.
If you take an encyclopedia, you don't even know what encyclopedias are. So back in the day, before Wikipedia, there were these books. So when you come to the door, and then you buy a set of books. And you'd be like, all right, now my kids can do research for all their papers for the rest of school. Right? And they'd be about this long, A to Z, encyclopedias. Surely you've seen them. If you read from A to Z, and some folks have, you would have been able to search the understanding contained within those books. Okay? The understanding that God has, you can't get there. You can't search it. You can't find it all out.
Right.
So there's no hiding from Him.
That's good.
There's no slipping things under the rug. Sometimes you can get one by on your parents, right? For a time. Not as clever as you think. But you never get past God. And if you're His son or daughter, He'll chasten you because He loves you. Just like your parents do. That's the pattern that they're following. He's neither fainteth not nor weary. There's no searching of His understanding. And then listen to this. So we've been looking up at God, beholding our God. And now listen to what He does. He giveth power to the faint.
Mm-hmm.
To them that have no might, He increases strength. Verse 30 talks about natural strength. As even the youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. Now, young folks, y'all can run faster than I can. You can probably work harder than I can in physical labor. But eventually, you're going to get tired. So you may be the best of our physical prowess as humans, but you're going to get tired. But we serve a God who does not. And who is able to give power to the faint and to those that have no might. No might. Not just a little might. No might. So that small voice, you're saying, you're too weak. You're too dumb. You're too old. Too young. Of ourselves? Okay. But I serve a God who will equip me to serve Him. He will give me what I need. When I need it in His good time. Verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. You know what's a really hard thing to do for us humans? Wait on the Lord. Lord, I've got a problem, and I'd like it solved, and preferably before dinner. Sometimes we don't speak to Him that flippantly, but typically the attitude and the expectation, Lord, I'm single, I'd like to be married, and within 18 months after that, I'd like to have a child, and then a house and a dog, and we laugh, but wait on the Lord. Make our decisions while we're waiting for Him in the line of, does this glorify God or does it not?
Amen.
You may not know exactly the full trajectory of your path of your life. If you think you do, you're probably wrong. But if while you're waiting for Him to show you what is that next big step, keep taking those baby steps towards Him. Will this glorify my God? Will I look more like Christ? Will I be better able to serve in my local church? Will I be able to serve my family? Or will I not? Wait on the Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Amen.